Hello. Well, I am not this tall. Hi, guys. Nice to see everybody this morning. My name is Dana, and I'm one of the pastors here. And we are finishing up a series today called Extraordinary Lives, where we've been exploring what it means to live a normal Christian life. And that, as it turns out, we have discovered is a little bit more difficult than it might originally seem. I hope I'm not the only person who feels that way. Everybody else has got it nailed. I think it's harder. Anyway, we've been talking about enduring through suffering, about how to steward our money. And then last week while we were away with the leadership team, Bill Plant was here. I listened to it. It was great. And Bill talked about taming our tongue. All of those things we all deal with in our whole lives every day, right? And so today we're going to finish this series, and we're talking about faith and works, or integrity, having our actions match our words. I worked with university students for 12 years, so you know, one of the things I know for sure is what keeps people, young people especially, out of the church. And hypocrisy is one of the biggest things. If you talk with someone who does not go to church, hypocrisy comes up for sure. In their experience, Christians sometimes tend to talk a good game on Sunday, but then they act a whole different way the rest of the week, and that's very off-putting. So that's one of the reasons. I had a roommate one time. His name was Alex. We found Alex on Kijiji, so that's not a great start. First of all, Alex was literally high all the time. So you were never sure whether what he was saying was accurate or not. And he considered himself kind of an amateur psychologist, although he had no training, and he certainly was not going to school. But he was always observing people. He was studying people. And so when he found out that his three other roommates were Christians, he started experimenting on us. Here's what that means. We had this communal message board in the hallway, and Alex would find some scripture like Luke 3, verse 11, which says, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none." Right. Oh, you can tell where it's going already. Have you met Alex? Okay. So Alex would write that scripture out on our communal message board, beautiful handwriting script, and then he would be there on the message board, and then he would just start stealing clothes from my roommate Tom's closet. Just one thing every day, he'd just take it, just to see how long it took us to realize and what we would do when we did. Like months after we didn't live with Alex anymore, Tom would see his favorite hoodie walking down the street on somebody else. Okay. Or he would put up that scripture about turn the other cheek, and then cut all the leaves off my houseplants, all of them. Yeah, right? How would you feel about that? Okay, or sometimes he would wait until after everybody went to bed, and then he would crank the thermostat up to 35 degrees, blast the electric fireplace, and just sit in the living room waiting till we leapt out of bed at 3 a.m. because we thought the whole house was on fire. It was just crazy. So those are all true stories. Some of you are really laughing. It wasn't funny then. It's a pretty good story now. That was my worst roommate ever. And he actually wasn't our roommate for all that long. You know something? He really made me think. Like, I would be furious at Alex over some stunt that he'd pulled, and then he'd just be standing there in the hall pointing at the message board. You gonna turn the other cheek or not, right? Like, just awful. And so in this horrifically inappropriate way, Alex was challenging me. Was I willing to live out what I said I believed? I don't recommend that, and I'm not going to tell you how it ended. I'm just going to make a nice, smooth transition to the book of James. We've been studying the book of James in this series, and this is a letter by the leader of the church in Jerusalem, whose name was James. And he wrote to all these little churches who were gathering about how to live a Christian life. It was really important to him that Christians' actions matched their words, that they lived what they said they believed. Listen to what he says. This is in James chapter 2, verse 14 and following. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Now, this isn't a genuine question. He's not like, oh, tell me how good it is. It's a rhetorical question, right? And the implied answer is, it is no good at all. It's no good at all. And then he gives an example. We've talked about this before in the series. If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? Of course, the implied answer again, it's no good at all. That's no good. He says, so faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. And then he keeps going. It gets more extreme. He says, you believe that God is one. I just want to say that phrase, God is one, that's a classic Orthodox Jewish phrase. They would say, like, that's from Scripture, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And it's a way that God talked about himself to his people, to say God is one. So when James says you believe that God is one, what he's really saying is you believe in God, right? You believe God is who he says he is. That's what that means. Okay, so the Scripture here, James' letter, says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. This is so sarcastic. James is a little bit snarky. He's sort of saying, you believe in God? Good for you. So what? Even the demons believe in God. Isn't that funny? Even demons have good theology. Even demons have faith. That's not a great standard. It's not just about what you believe. It's about what you do with your faith. If someone were watching my life, like Alex was in his own special way, would they be able to distinguish it from the life of someone who wasn't following Jesus? If someone were watching you, would they be able to tell you were a follower of Jesus by the way you run your business? Or by the way you play on sports teams? Or by the way you go shopping? Or the way you interact on Facebook? Or the way you treat marginalized people? Right? Like racial minorities or LGBTQ people or the poor. Would they be able to tell that you were a follower of Jesus? So, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? James tells us, be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they're like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like. Do you have this problem? I actually find this to be a bit of a weird analogy. I've never looked at my face in a mirror and then walked away and forgotten what I looked like. But I understand the analogy, like what he's trying to say, right? There, if you just hear it, it's like glancing at yourself and then getting distracted by something else and forgetting about it. He goes on to say, those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. So he draws a very clear distinction between hearers and doers. Hearers look at themselves. They're looking at themselves, at their own lives. But doers look at the law, which means they look at God's word and the teaching of Jesus. That's what they pay attention to. They're absorbed by it. They dig into it. Instead of being preoccupied with the self, they're looking at God's word. And hearers, he says, they forget immediately. They just let it slip away. We have all done that on a Sunday morning. Right? Heard something, let it slip away. That's okay, me too. Doers persevere. They cling to it, grab hold, and they fight to hold on to it. And again, he says, hearers forget, but doers act. It's not just an act of listening. They put it into practice immediately. Just in case you've ever wondered, this right here is the reason that Tom and I work so hard to make sure that every week there is a concrete application for you, a way that you can go home and put what you've learned into action immediately. We want our community to be shaped by God's word, to be people who act, who are doers. Because at the end of the day, James says, doers will be blessed in their doing. It is obedience to God, not knowledge about God, that makes you godly. It's not about how much you know. It's about how you live. Some of you are worried about how much you know or don't know. You're worried you don't know enough. I know because you tell me all the time. And I've heard you cut yourselves down for it because you don't know enough about the Bible or the history of the church or theological concepts. And if that's you this morning, I want you to really listen to James. Pay attention to this. How much you know is not the point. It's how you put what you know into practice. And a lot of people who are worried that they don't know enough, you're killing it at putting it into practice. Really doing a great job. Every week in this series, we've been interviewing someone from our congregation because I really believe that among us there are people who are living their lives this way, whose lives will encourage us and challenge us, and we want you to hear from each other as well as from the pastors. And so this morning I've asked Colleen Nanichuk to join us. Colleen is a member of the Covenant Church in Nelson, and she has an incredible story to share with us about being a doer of the word and learning to live out her faith in a really risky way and in very difficult circumstances. So, Colleen, do you want to come and join me? Some of you might know Colleen already. I met her at the Midwinter Conference for the first time, and we've been talking a little bit, getting ready for this service. Nice to have you here. Well, it's so great. So we're going to get settled in. Colleen, you are getting ready to leave. If you don't know Colleen, this will be news. You're getting ready to leave on your first missionary assignment to Argentina. But for most of your adult life, you were a bookkeeper, and your husband Max was a machine operator, an equipment operator. That seems like a big jump to go from being a bookkeeper to being a full-time missionary. So could you tell us, how did that come to be?
Sure. For Max and I, serving in missions was never something that, you know, don't send us. We will pray. We support. We did not
don't
have
send
the
us.
Knowledge at all. We were okay. Not seminary students. But really, in 2015, we did a Bible study on Hole in the Gospel. And God really started working on our heart to do more. Hmm. Our church goes every year to Ecuador during spring break, so for me to go during tax time doesn't work. An excuse.
but a nice one. Yeah.
Yeah. You know. And we started really feeling called to do more. And we started saying, no more excuses. You know, open hands, surrender. It's all His. And then God put on our heart about that mission trip, and we were able to go in 2016 on the Canada Conference Ecuador trip. And at that point, we had started thinking about serving part-time, maybe 6 months traveling somewhere, serving, being back home in Canada to work and self-fund. But on the Canada conference trip, he definitely confirmed missions for us. So when we came back, we started talking to Dale Lusk at Merge Ministries about this six-month thing for a few months, for a few years down the road. He organized two trips for us. We don't have children, and we wanted to do a few more trips. So we joined one in Ecuador in October and then one in Nicaragua. And we sponsor a girl through Compassion Canada in Nicaragua, so we were able to meet her at the same time. So we had 1 month. Then Dale came back to us and said, I have an opportunity for you for 3 months in Argentina. So 1 month became four. Okay. No more excuses, right? Mm. So we said yes. Wow. And in the middle of Argentina, God grabbed us both individually and said, I don't want this part-time thing. I want you to serve me full-time. Wow. And we said yes and then started the process to be Canadian Covenant missionaries.
Wow. Oh, that's a great story. but then I know that your plans came to sort of a screeching halt in September. Can you tell us what happened then?
We had spent the summer traveling around Saskatchewan and Manitoba, sharing about missions, about Argentina, about ourselves. And in September, we drove home from Dundurn, Saskatchewan, just south of Saskatoon, all the way home. Mm-hmm. Had a wonderful day. And we got home, car was unloaded, and we were settled. And then Max had a heart attack. And in a matter of just a few hours, I lost the love of my life. And things changed.
I'm so sorry. What did that experience, how did that affect your relationship with God in that season of grief as you're trying to figure out what's next?
It's definitely been a season and a journey. Yeah. I am thankful that we have a God that we can take everything to. Hmm. He has certainly heard a lot from me, my opinions, my hurt, my disappointment, my anger. Throwing it to him, I think he has drawn me much closer. In the beginning, he took me into Psalm 40, verse 2. He sets my feet on a firm foundation and steadies me. Mm-hmm. And if he has to steady me, then that foundation is going to be a bit wobbly. It also means that I have to lean into him even more. It's not always easy, but...
Yeah. I remember hearing about that in September, and I thought, I think all of us would think, nobody would blame you for deciding to change your plans, deciding not to go to Argentina, because it's a whole different thing. It's one thing to go with your spouse and feel like we're in this together. It's a whole other thing to go on your own. But you're here because you decided you were going to go. So how have you come to that place?
With that, in the beginning, I was really lost.
Yeah.
I didn't know what to do. I didn't even know how to live life without Max. And we have our motorbikes, our KLRs in the basement, and we used to sit on them and just talk and share about life. Lately, it was talking about missions, Argentina. How were we going to get the bikes down to Argentina? and just... sitting on there and really having it out with God and really crying out to him because I didn't understand his plan. I didn't agree with it. Mm-hmm. And I let him know point blank what I thought of it. And he just grabbed my heart like he did in Argentina. And I heard this, are you going to serve me? And I had to stop. And yeah, to say no to God wasn't an option for me.
Yeah.
But I didn't know what it was going to look like and continued my temper tantrum. And I had this vision of this kid throwing a temper tantrum, literally, because I wasn't getting my way. It wasn't going the way that we had planned it. And he just continued, are you going to serve me? Wow. I've already told you. Why do you keep asking me? And the sense of peace and calmness came over me, and I got off the bike and walked around the house going, okay, all right. I still don't know what this is going to look like, but okay. He calls me. And wow, that individual call that we had in Argentina is so significant now.
So yeah.
I still say yes.
Okay. And so what will your ministry look like in Argentina? What are you going to be doing?
It will be quite varied. I'm the only covenant missionary there, and there are six covenant churches. They're all going through the vitality pathway.
Okay.
And so mentoring and encouraging and supporting them with that, helping the individual churches, serving with them to facilitate the workshops for that process.
It's kind of a congregational development tool, right?
Yes, yeah. Okay. Moving churches towards whether they're stable and content with what they're doing, yeah, or whether they're in crisis where they're not moving forward, they're actually going backwards. Okay. But to help them move forward to be healthy and missional, to have vision for their church. With that, with women's ministries, mm-hmm, domestic violence is huge down there. So working with AVA, the Advocacy for Victims of Abuse, okay, they've already had a workshop there. I will be doing language studies down there too. There's children's ministries. There's
lots of
a
things.
Lot.
Okay. Yeah. And do you speak Spanish? How will that work?
I can carry on a conversation.
Oh, that's great.
I've been
good.
Taking online Spanish since we got back, okay, and we could speak a bit when we were
good.
Down there, and then I'll do full-time language study when I get there.
Good. Immersion. Right?
Immersion, yeah. Yes.
Okay. Oh, that's really good. I'm excited for you. So the scripture in James, one of the passages we looked at today, talks about those who act in obedience to God being blessed because of it. Has that been true in your life?
I would really have had to think about that had you asked me that a few months ago.
Yeah, for sure.
But looking back now, yes. Mm. All the time that Max and I had in the last few years to be able to travel together, to do 4 months together, as an equipment operator, he was usually away working 3 weeks to a month.
Right.
When we came back from Argentina, he didn't have to go away.
Huh.
He got hired back on with YRB, plowing the Kootenai Pass. Mm. And so just all that extra time, little details, the peace when we made the decision to sell the house, the peace that we had about that decision and continuing with that, mm, there's been a lot of blessings.
Okay, that's really good. As we wrap up the interview, is there anything else that you'd like to say to us?
I would just want to encourage people to be willing. In 1 Peter 1:6, it talks about being truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, huh, even though you have to face trials for a little while. So it's not always going to be easy. In the beginning, there was a time where I really struggled, and with a life without Max, I didn't know even if I wanted a life without Max.
Yeah.
And a good friend challenged me and said, you are never going to want a life without Max, but are you willing?
Hmm.
And I am. So wherever you guys are in your life, whatever God's put on your heart, be willing to say yes and step forward. Would just encourage you.
That's a really profound word. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Yeah, I'm going to pray for you. Would you pray with me for Colleen? Father, we are so grateful for Colleen. I'm grateful for having met her and heard her story. And we're grateful as we listen for all of these moments along the way where you came clearly into her life and interacted with her and spoke with her. We think about her hearing from you in Argentina that you wanted her to be there full time. We think about you meeting her on the bike downstairs in her basement and saying, are you going to serve me? We think about her friend asking her, are you willing? All these ways that you've spoken to her, that you've encouraged and reassured her, all the ways that you've been present, and the way that you've called, that you've given a direction and purpose, a call in her life. We pray that you would give her every spiritual blessing that she needs for this trip, that you would bless her language learning and prepare her to absorb Spanish quickly, that you would give her good friends on the ground when she arrives, that you would continue to move people's hearts here at home to pray for her. We pray that she would see fruit from that ministry, quickly and surprisingly see things that she never thought she'd get to see. Would she be encouraged, encouraged by that and glad to be serving you? We pray particularly that you would continue to give her peace and your presence and your comfort as she looks towards this this life with you without Max. We're glad for the way that you've met her. We ask your blessing on her in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thanks. You know, what I love about listening to Colleen all of the times that she and I've been talking leading up to this is the way that she is utterly committed to obeying God's call. And it's not like it was an easy call to begin with. And then it certainly hasn't been easy since she said yes. You'd sort of think once you said yes, I'll be a full-time missionary in another country, there'd be smooth sailing from there. And it has not been, that's not been the case. But this story, her story is such an example to us of enduring through suffering, of submitting your life and your financial security to Jesus. Even I was thinking of learning how to speak, learning to tame your tongue when you have to learn how to speak in a whole other language. It's hard to do that. And then, of course, putting your faith into action. So I understand that not everyone is going to be called to be a full-time missionary. If you are, you can talk to me after the service. I can help you get started. But I know that you're not all going to be called to that. That's okay. But it is our call, our invitation as the body of Christ to support missionaries so that they can do that work. And as brothers and sisters under Jesus, it's our job to pray for Colleen and encourage her and intercede for her work. And it's also our job to give money to support her. It's so great today to learn that Kayla's funding was at 100%. I know that there are people here who gave towards that, and that's such a good place for her to be. And we want to let you know about Colleen's funding as well. Her two-year ministry budget has been set at $103,000, and that includes things like her travel there and back, her language classes, all of the living costs, and also all the ministry expenses. And this is such great news. 92% of that budget has been raised already. So that is a phenomenal place to be in terms of fundraising, 92%. So great. That means that when she leaves, though, by the time we get to June or July, when she's hoping to go, she needs to have an additional $500 a month in support that will come in for 2 years. And so our leadership team, when we meet next, we're going to be talking about how our church might come on board as a supporting congregation. But I want to let you know that the vast majority of missionaries' support comes from individual people. I raised my support with InterVarsity for 12 years, and churches do what they can. But most, over 90% of the funding comes from individual people who make a monthly commitment. Well, we've been learning all month about how we can live out our faith. And I just think, wouldn't it be great if one of the ways that we put that into practice this morning was to join Colleen's support team? Wouldn't it be great if she left our church today knowing that her full budget was raised and she didn't have to worry about that anymore? I told you earlier that we try to make really make sure that there's a concrete application every week from the sermon so that you have an opportunity to act right away. And so here's the application for today. First of all, do stop by Colleen's booth. She has a booth at the back of the room. It has the Argentinian flag. You'll be able to see it. Stop by and learn about it. Pick up a prayer card. Sign up to get her prayer updates. I really want to encourage you to become a monthly supporter. Even if you sign up to give $20 a month, if you're a teenager and you're working part-time, sign up to give $5 a month. It is really important for us to become people who give, who surrender our money back to God early in life. And this opportunity is especially wonderful because we get to be part of bringing God's love to another place, another people. The second thing, and believe it or not, this might be harder than giving your money, I want to encourage you to ask somebody that you love and trust to give you some feedback about how your actions line up with your words, how you're living out your faith. Ask them to talk with you about how you could grow in that area. Might be really fun to hear, might be really challenging. And you'll notice that the application is not tell someone else how they're doing at living out their faith, right? That's not how we're doing it. They should ask you first. That's feedback that should be invited. But try to receive that with open hands, an open heart, knowing that it's a first step on the journey. Even seeing yourself clearly, acknowledging what's good and what might be kind of out of line, that's a great step in moving forward. And then finally, we're closing this series this week. As we do that, consider reading through the book of James. You could do it this afternoon. It is a very short book. It's really short. It's near the end of your Bible. Make friends with James, you know, because all of the times that we wonder, how am I supposed to live? I want you to remember that through the centuries, Christians have turned to these words and leaned on them as instruction, exhortation, and encouragement to live extraordinary lives as followers of Jesus. Let's be people who do the same.